learned, amen, you must tell Jesus. Include him in everything. Include him in everything. Ephesians chapter 6, stand with me one last time, please, beginning in verse 11 here tonight. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let me just throw this in there, and we'll say mention. But if you're not able to stand, then you're missing the armor somewhere. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able, there it is, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'll leave off reading there. Again, verse 18 says, praying always. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Oh, Lord, there's so much in this. I pray you'd help me to organize and my thoughts be clear, Lord, and what I say, what you want me to say. By your Spirit, may it go forth, Lord. May it not be my words, but thine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. A couple weeks ago, you know, I started on Sunday night. I introduced a series of messages on the principles of prayer, and I preached to you on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I emphasized the importance of prayer as we prepare for the second coming of our Savior, which begins, of course, with the rapture of the saved. I use that message as an introduction to a series of messages on prayer, and I believe, though, that God would have us return to that thought tonight and look into it even a little bit further. Our text tells us the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Verse 18 says the same thing. It says, praying always, praying without ceasing, praying always. Many of you will recognize and be familiar with this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, as the armor of God, the spiritual armor. This spiritual armor is for all believers. This spiritual armor is for us to wear daily in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me just remind you what the wiles, what that word wiles mean. It means the deceptions. It means the lies. As I preached to you this morning, truth has fallen in the street. And what we're looking at on every hand are the wiles of the devil. What we're looking at in every situation and in every detail of everything that we see today, we're looking at the wiles of the devil. And the Bible says we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so let me just remind you, dearly beloved, we're not told to lay down, but we're told to stand against them. We're not told to roll over, but stand against them. We're not told to take a seat and be quiet in the corner. We're told to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not told to bow down to the wiles of the devil, but we're told to headbutt them, amen, with the truth. I want to remind you that we're not told just to defend ourselves even. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Yes, withstanding is defending and not letting the wiles knock you down, but it also says, and having done all, to stand. You withstand so you can continue to stand. You withstand the wiles, the deceptions, so you can continue to stand, in verse 11, against the wiles of the devil. The way I see it here and the way I believe God is saying it here is that we cannot lose if we have on our armor. We can't lose. We will be able to stand. We will stand. We will stand and we will withstand all day, every day until Jesus takes us home if we put on the armor. And we will be able to stand and withstand no matter how dark the day gets, no matter how evil our country becomes, no matter who wins the elections, no matter what goes on in the White House, we always have the promise of God that if we have on the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand and withstand. I want to remind you, even if we die on the battlefield with the armor on, we did not lose. You understand that? If we battled bravely for our Savior with all of our armor on, that does not make us losers. That makes us faithful unto death. On the flip side, dearly beloved, we can't win without the armor. We can't stand. We're not able to. We're not able to withstand without the armor. We can't win in our own strength. That's what the Bible says there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Yeah. In other words, our battle, our wrestle here, our fight is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And without the armor of God, we can't win. We can't win in our own strength. Again, let me just remind you by way of introduction that this armor is not salvation. You understand that? This is written to believers who are already saved in the church there at Ephesus. It's not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by putting on something or not or taking it all. You cannot boast of salvation by saying, you know, hey, I put on armor one day and I got saved. That's not salvation at all. Salvation is not in the armor. Salvation is simply and only in Jesus Christ. But secondly, although this isn't salvation, you cannot put it on without salvation. Amen. Don't expect to be able to stand against the devil without first being saved. You don't have any armor without Christ. Without Christ, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the devil takes you captive at his will without Christ. You can't put on any armor. You're not able to stand against him at all without Jesus Christ. You're never safe. You can do nothing to defend yourself. You can do nothing to fight back. You're a prisoner of the world and the devil and sin. You're a child of death without salvation. But once you're saved, dearly beloved, through faith in Jesus Christ, the armor of God must be put on in order to withstand and stand against the wiles of the devil. This armor is spelled out for us here. In verse 14, we've got the girdle of truth. This is the belt that covers from the waist to the knees. In verse 14, we've got the breastplate of righteousness. This protects the chest area. In verse 15, we've got the gospel boots. These protect our feet. In verse 16, we've got the shield of faith. This is an extra protection for all the parts. Amen. It's a shield that covers from the shoulders down to the toes. It's a shield of faith that's held out in front of us. These are to quench the fiery darts of the wicked in verse 16. I want to point something out here before I go any further. In verse 16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked is not a reference. It doesn't say the devil. And the wiles of the devil is in verse 11, but this says the fiery darts of the wicked. These are people. This is not the devil himself. These are people who are wicked. And their fiery darts, let me just explain to you what the wicked are. These are people who live in sin. These are people who are unreconciled to God. These are people who are unsanctified. These are people who are shameless servants of the devil. And their fiery darts are the words that come out of their mouth. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. This protects our heads. The sword of the Spirit, of course, this allows us to fight back in verse 17. God never tells us just to stand there and take it. He tells us to fight back. Jesus did not just, in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, he did not just stand there and take the devil's temptations. He fought back with the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Amen. And notice at the conclusion of the armor, though, in verse 18, praying always. You notice the verse at the end of verse 17, if you have a King James Bible, there's a colon. It's not a period. The thought continues. It's not a period. And so this verse tells us that praying always, praying without ceasing, is a part of our armor as much as anything else I just mentioned. Since this armor makes me invincible against Satan, I want to remind you that Satan's going to fight against it every day. He's fighting always. Are we praying always? The prayer in this armor, I believe, is what anoints this armor. It's what makes this armor spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can stand up against flesh and blood and withstand flesh and blood and withstand their fiery darts, and we can fight back and do a lot of these same things in our own strength. But when we learn to pray always, it makes our power God's power. It makes our armor spiritual armor. It anoints our, you know, without anointing, without the oil on the armor, you know what happens? It just gets rusty. And rusty armor really does no good. Rusty armor does not allow you to fight like you need to fight. Rusty armor is a pathetic disgrace to your general, the general of our army. The devil's fighting me always. I need to pray always. He's fighting against the girdle of truth. He's trying to fill my head with lies, as we mentioned this morning. The very first thing he mentions about the armor is truth. I don't think the Holy Spirit just randomly threw these things on the page, folks. God's not a God of randomness. He's a God of order. And the very first thing he mentions is your loins girt about with truth. Yes. Now, and I know you say, well, that's the Bible. Well, wait a minute. The Bible's over here in verse 17. Right. What is truth? And truth is just truth, not lies. Yep. Amen. Not fantasy life, fantasy world. Right. Amen. Amen. Not video game land. See, Satan's going to fight against truth every day. And he tries to fill my head and make me believe lies. He fights against the breastplate of righteousness always. He tries to fill my heart with unrighteousness. He tries to cause me to have pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. I was thinking about this. I'm going to try to get through this, but I was thinking about this a lot, I guess this past week or so, just meditating on this message, thinking about how the days of old, and Miss Claudia loves those old books, and she gave me some to look through, and of course I've got a ton of them myself, and just D.L. Moody's sermons and different men of God like G. Campbell Morgan and different men of God, and you read after those men. And I don't know if any of you have read after any of those men, but if you do, you just kind of you almost are just awestruck at their spiritual understanding, and you think, dear God, why don't we have men like that anymore? And I, of course, I'm the preacher, so I mean, but they they weren't always preachers. They were just Christians. But the devil has done such a masterful job of filling our eyes with unrighteousness that now our breastplate of righteousness is really non-existent. Gospel boots, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's fighting against... Satan wants me to put on flip-flops, as I mentioned this morning. He wants me to put on flip-flops instead of boots. He wants me to be unprepared for the gospel confrontation. I mean, can you imagine a soldier going into the battlefield with flip-flops on? And I know it's a crazy picture, but spiritually it's crazy. It's also crazy, folks. See, what he wants us to do is become comfortable. Flip-flops are more comfortable. That's the only reason people wear them. He wants us to be more comfortable. He wants us to be more casual. He wants us to be compromising. You see, the gospel confronts people, folks. But the devil says, don't confront them so much. Forget all that confrontational soul winning. Just compromise and share with them. You see, he's fighting always. All of this. The flip-flop Christianity of today is comfortable, casual, compromising, and conform to the world. That's what he wants. And he's fighting it always, folks. Are we praying always? The shield of faith, oh boy. See, what the devil is doing today with his faith is he is tempting me and telling me that I just need to read every version of the Bible to gain a broader understanding of what God really has to say. I just need to pick up every version I can find and compare it and see what the other one says, what the other one says. But instead of strengthening my faith, all that does is make me wonder which one is right. And see, we think, well, I've got a whole library full of Bibles, preacher, so I'm more spiritual than everybody else. See, but you're completely misinformed. You're completely deceived. The devil is fighting us to read these other versions so I can end up doubting which one is right, which one, God's word is God's word, amen? But see, when I start reading these other, again, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When a Bible is written by a man that takes out the deity of Jesus Christ, it takes out the blood of Jesus Christ, it takes out the fires of hell, and on and on and on, those are fiery darts. And the Bible says I'm supposed to quench them, not read them. I'm supposed to quench them, not study them and find out what they say. I'm supposed to quench them. But the devil's fighting. Always fighting. He says, find that other version of the Bible. It's easier to read. It makes more sense. And don't stop there. Find another one and find another one and find another one and see what they say. And instead of quenching the fiery darts of the devil, we're bringing more and more in. He's fighting. Always. Are we praying? Always? The helmet of salvation. He tries to fill my mind with other theories about salvation. I mean, the world's got so many theories about salvation. Works, baptism. And there's this new thing. Folks, repenting of sins is a work that I do. That's not part of salvation. It's not a part of salvation any more than circumcision is. Church, you know what I'm talking about. You said, well, repentance is a part of the Word of God. But I understand that. But it's a work that God does in our hearts that changes our hearts from sin to salvation, from darkness to light. It's not something that we do. Well, I'm going to turn my back on my sins. That's giving credit to your works. And it's causing an enormous division among good churches. He's fighting the helmet of salvation, and he tries to make you doubt your own salvation. Let me remind you something. Doubting your salvation is different than being convicted of sin and hell. The devil makes you doubt because you're not right with God. God convicts you of your lost condition and your sinful heart. They're really very different things. If you have doubts about your salvation because of sin in your life, that's because there's sin in your life and you need to repent of that sin. And then that's part of repentance right there. Then you turn to God, but you're already saved in Jesus Christ. But if you're convicted of your lost condition and the Lord through His Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and your heart is heavy with conviction of sin, not just guilt, but sin, and knowing you've sinned against a holy God, God is convicting you of sin, that's God. But just a doubt of your salvation, that's the devil. And then, of course, he fights against the sword of the Spirit. All of these things combined. All of these things, he fights. He fights the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the truth, righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of faith. All of these things combined will never allow me to hide God's word in my heart. I won't be able to use it against the devil like Jesus did in the wilderness. All of these things will just make me a mess, and a complete mess in my spirit. And then prayer. Verse 18, praying always. Satan makes me believe that I need to pray just when I need something from God.
Right.
He makes me think prayer is just what I need to do when I need something from God. And I know many of you have read the book and heard of the book. You know, prayer is asking and receiving. And yes, but that's not all it is. That's not all it is. It's not all it is. Prayer in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit. Praying in the Spirit of God is the backbone of the believer. It's the backbone of the armor. It's the anointing of the armor. It helps me stand in the power of the Lord against the devil. Quickly, praying always in the Spirit, it creates in me a spirit of prayer. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about how when I was a kid, I didn't understand praying without ceasing. But this is the key, folks. It's praying in the Spirit. God's Word says now in the same Ephesians chapter 5, we are not to be drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit is not a whole lot different than being filled with the Spirit, you understand? God's Word says to be filled with the Spirit. God's Word also says in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit. God's Word also says to walk in love. It also says to walk in truth. God's Word says to walk in wisdom. Walking, walking, walking. That's not something that we just do once a day. We walk, we walk. It's a daily activity. It all boils down to one thing, dearly beloved. Praying always in the Spirit is simply walking with God. You can't walk with God without praying always in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit without praying always in the Spirit. You can't walk in love without praying always in the Spirit. You can't walk in wisdom without praying always in the Spirit. You can't walk in truth without praying always in the Spirit. Let me just say to you, walking with God does not stop when I get up from my knees. Walking in truth doesn't end when I say in Jesus' name, amen. It's a lifestyle. I'm walking in love. I'm walking in wisdom. These don't cease when I leave my prayer closet. As a matter of fact, that's just the very beginning. Praying always in the Spirit. Now, I know if any of you have those, the charismatic Pentecostal background, everybody, oh, he's going in that. No, I'm not going there at all. It's not some kind of spooky, unknown prayer language. That's nonsense, and I'm not going to touch that tonight. All it means is that I can only pray without ceasing. Listen, as long as I'm in unceasing fellowship with the Lord through His Spirit. It's communion.
Yes, yes, yes.
It's walking with God.
Yes.
Now, I can't do this without literally praying, but that just begins the whole process, if you will. As I preached last Sunday night, the priority of prayer. Before I face the daily battles, I need to spend real perfect time in prayer, private, secret prayer with God. But that's just the beginning of it all. That's just begins my walk in the Spirit. Praying is more than asking God for something. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Just when you get yourself in a 911 situation, ask God to help you. And then when you get out of it, just back to a life of sin. That's not what this praying in the Spirit is at all. It's not what it's about at all. It's praying always is the link to consistent communion and fellowship with my Lord through His Spirit in me. Going back to what I mentioned earlier, when you read after those men of old, there's a spirit of prayer in those books. There's a spirit of communion and fellowship with God in those books, because that's what this book is talking about.
Right.
That spirit is what is missing today.
Yeah.
That spirit is what the devil has so masterfully destroyed today.
Oh.
Through fighting our armor, like I just went over a minute ago. Let me just read to you and remind you, by way of illustration, what Ruth said to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." She said, "Don't even ask me to leave you." Have you ever said that to God? In your private time of prayer, have you ever said, "Lord, don't even ask me to leave you"? And so He's never going to ask you to leave Him. I understand that. But you ought to just be so resolute. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go." Is that your attitude with God in prayer? "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." And here's one for those people who say, "Well, I don't need church to serve the Lord." "Thy people shall be my people."
Yep.
Do you see how the devil has so masterfully destroyed this? Because he's fighting always. His wiles are always working. She said, "Where thou diest, will I die." Now, we know God's not going to die, you understand. But Lord, I'm going to go with you until I die. I'm going to walk with you until I die. Where you want me to die, I'll die. Not until then. She said, Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And we, you know, if you're married or if you've been to a marriage or wedding, you've heard those vows. Till death do you part. That comes straight out of the Bible.
Right.
Marriage is a picture of what I'm trying to preach tonight. Praying always in the Spirit. I kiss my wife good night, I kiss her good morning before I leave the house. I hug her and tell her I love her, and I leave the house. But she's not out of my mind.
Right.
That's not just, okay, I'm done with you, now I'm moving on to something else. No. But that's the way we treat God.
Yeah.
That's the way our walk with God ends up. Praying always in the Spirit, because the devil's fighting always in the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, now to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This is a book of fellowship between Jesus and his Gentile bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Little bitty book there, right before Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. Are you there? Amen. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Is that your thought of Jesus? The Bible says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Psalm 91:1 says it like this: he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Most High. Abiding there. He that dwelleth in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. You see, there's communion here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3. There's communion. There's a closeness here. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, my beloved is among the sons. There's a lot of other trees out there is what she's saying. There's a lot of other gods out there. There's a lot of other things to distract your and take your attention away. But I sat down under his shadow, look now, with great delight. I didn't just stop by and say, hey, how you doing? Hey, can you give me something today? Can you fix my life? No. I sat down with great delight. She says, his fruit was sweet to my taste. Psalm 104, verse 34 says it like this: my meditation of him shall be sweet. Meditation, folks, that's praying always in the Spirit. Meditation of him in Psalm 104, verse 34: my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Look, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Whatever he had to say to me was sweet. Whatever this Bible said to me that day is sweet. Whatever he speaks to me in my heart through his Spirit is sweet. I'm just going to sit there with great delight. I'm not moving out of that place. You understand, this is a spiritual application. You don't just sit in one place with God. But understand something, folks. The shadow of the Almighty, the secret place, this is prayer. This is communion. With a God, with a Savior, I must tell Jesus. Praying always in the Spirit. in the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of Christ that lives in you, praying always in that Spirit, is communing with Him, sitting down with Him, staying there with great delight. His fruit is sweet to my taste. I just can't wait for Him to give me something else. Tell me something else. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. By night, on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways will I seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. How do you feel when you can't find Him? Do you even know the difference? I'm afraid there's so many people today, independent Baptists, who know doctrine. They know truth from lies, but they don't know Jesus. They don't even know if He's there or not. The devil has been very successful. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom I went to bed, and I realized, wow, I haven't really had good communion with Him today. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. You know, let me just throw this in there. That's the whole problem. Our souls are not in love with our Savior. So therefore, we really don't even know if He's there or not. Yeah, whatever. As long as He takes care of me. I sought Him. Do we ever seek Him? Prayer, prayer is like a laundry list where we're seeking what He can do for us. And you know what I'm talking about. Okay, Lord, I need You to do this. I need You to do this. And oh, thank You for doing that. And make sure You do this for me. There's not a whole lot of love in that. You're not seeking Him. Verse 2 says, I can't even go to sleep. I can't go to sleep. Because I love Him so much, but there's something between us. There's a distance between us. I can't even lay down. I'm going to get up. And I'm going to go about the city in the streets. Now, you don't necessarily have to do that literally. But you ought to never be content, I guess is what I'm trying to say tonight, by just okay, I've gone a whole day. I haven't heard from Jesus at all. And we just get used to that. How many times have you gotten up and gone into the living room when everybody else is asleep? And got down on your knees and said, Lord, what's wrong? Where are You, Lord? I love You, but there's something wrong. And I know it's not with You. You really think you're going to pray always in the Spirit when you don't even know that He's not there? When you don't even know that the fellowship is broken? Folks, we're so, so far from this. I will rise now. I can't put this off. And I'm going to go find Him. And I'm not going to rest until I do. Hold your place here. Look in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Oh, we've got Christianity down to these rules and regulations, and we've forgotten about our relationship with our Savior. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. See, the satisfaction and the praise comes from simply meditating on the Lord. Even in your night watches, verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings, going back to the first point, the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. When you go back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, she said, I will rise now and go about the city. I will follow hard after thee. I am not content. I can't meditate on you here in these night watches. My soul is not satisfied because you're not here. Something's missing. Praying always. Praying without ceasing. It's not something you just do and compartmentalize as part of your daily schedule, dearly beloved. It's a walk with God. My soul followeth hard after thee. I can't be content when he's not there. Go back to Song of Solomon now. Look in chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Look, this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my beloved. This is my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. His mouth is most sweet. In other words, whatever comes out of his mouth, I can't wait to hear it. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing that he could ever do that would cause me to be bitter against him. Really? Really? Psalm 119:103 says it like this: how sweet are thy words unto my taste. It says, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. Can you see that in the bride here? My heart overflows. He is all together. I mean, she is just beaming with love for her beloved. This is my beloved. This is my friend. It's a lot of good instruction for marriages right here too, but I'm telling you, in the spiritual application of our walk with God, dearly beloved, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But you don't know him if you don't know how to pray always in the Spirit. The devil's not going to stop fighting day and night. Why do you think he was missing over here in chapter 3? Because not because of something he did.
Amen.
She wasn't where she was supposed to be. Praying always in the Spirit. See, as I mentioned, it creates in me a spirit of prayer, a longing to be with my beloved day and night. It creates in me a longing to commune with my best friend. Do we know Jesus like that? Oh, we can cross our T's and dot our I's. And we may be able to quote scripture. And we may be, again, but folks, do we know Jesus like this? Is he altogether lovely? Now, of course, you're going to say, yeah, preacher. No. Okay, God knows your heart. Is there anything that he could do or has done that made you forget he's altogether lovely? The spirit of prayer. Praying in the Spirit. It creates in me a spirit of prayer where Jesus is all in all to me. It causes me to see the need for that armor I just mentioned. Because see, that armor protects me against the wiles of the devil. And his wiles, his deceptive ways, his devices are there for one reason: to pull me away from my altogether lovely Savior and friend. If I don't pray always, I'm going to try to put on armor that's my own armor, rusty and carnal. But when I learn to pray always in the Spirit, a spiritual walk with God, where Jesus is altogether lovely, my armor is going to be spiritual. My armor is going to be different. It's going to be, first of all, it's going to be more important to me, but it's going to be really what it's supposed to be according to the Word of God. Praying in the Spirit is going to cinch up my belt of truth. Praying in the Spirit is going to polish my breastplate of righteousness. Praying in the Spirit is going to shine my gospel boots. Praying in the Spirit is going to increase my faith. He is altogether lovely. Praying in the Spirit is going to straighten my helmet of salvation and get it back on like it's supposed to be. Praying in the Spirit is going to sharpen my two-edged sword to where it does the work it's supposed to do. Not just cuts and slices and dices anybody and everywhere. Not like Peter's sword in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
If you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'll close. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and said, pray with me. Watch with me for an hour. And he went a little bit further. An hour later, he came back. They were sleeping. He said, could you not watch me for 1 hour? He went back, prayed another hour. Came back, they were sleeping. He went back another hour, folks. Came back, they were still sleeping. He said, come on, wake up, guys. The enemy's at hand. And when that crowd showed up, that angry mob with their sticks and staves and just yelling and screaming, and Judas goes and kisses Jesus on the cheek, Peter woke up. He said, this is my time to put on my armor. And he grabbed his sword and he cut Malchus's ear off. Jesus picked it up, put it back on. Why did Peter make such a fool of himself? Because Jesus said, could you not watch with me? Could you not have communion with me as I pray, you pray? But see, Peter had no understanding of he's altogether lovely. This is my friend. Peter just fell asleep. And when the time for the battle came, he made a fool of himself. Praying always. Always. Our Heavenly Father, that's the message tonight. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to grasp what you're trying to say to our hearts. Lord, it's a very profound truth that our walk with you ought to be day and night. Our love for you ought to be intense, altogether lovely. Lord, I pray you'd help us all tonight. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen our prayer lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together tonight. The altars are open.